So, a happy new year to you all. Whether you think of that as the January the 1st new year, or whether for you the real new year isn't for a few weeks away yet. Of course, when we celebrate new year is very much an arbitrary thing, a cultural thing. Actually, in the English-speaking world, it's only been in the last 250 years that New Year's Day has been January the 1st. Prior to that, it was March. A little known fact. I think whenever we celebrate New Year, it's a time of celebration, of course, but sometimes I think the extravagant celebrations that we go in for mask a little bit of apprehension about what the year might hold for us. The future, as I said a minute ago, is unknown, and that brings with it its little feeling of I'm not in control. There are things that I fear, I dread. And so I want you to think for a moment this morning with me about what some of those things might be for you. Do you fear the prospect of being made redundant in your job? Do you fear the violence that seems to be growing in our streets? Do you have fears concerning your health? Losing someone you love, a parent, a grandparent, your own mortality? For older people, maybe it's fear about the state of the world that your children and grandchildren might grow up in, with its increasing instability and uncertainty at many levels. Fear is one of our strongest and most deep-seated of human emotions. The fear that our usually stable and relatively comfortable world might be turned upside down by events beyond our control. Now, of course, not all fear is inappropriate. It can be a healthy response to danger, to prompt us to be alert, to avoid hazardous situations wherever possible, to get ready for action. But fear can also be paralysing. It can stop us from doing those things that we should do. It can distort our perceptions and our priorities. The book of Psalms covers a full range of our human emotions. Of course, there are psalms of joy and wonder, of thankfulness and contentment, but there are also psalms that reflect our darker moods, that speak of our pain and grief, of our depression and our anxiety. The psalms hold up a mirror for us of the full range of our experience. And Psalm 46, the one that was just read, deals with our fear in an uncertain world, but it also provides the answer to that fear. There was mention a moment ago of the typhoon in the Philippines, and then before that we had the tsunami on the coast of Japan, and then just 9 years ago, just a little before New Year, there was that horrific earthquake and tsunami in the Indian Ocean that devastated parts of Indonesia and other coastal regions of South Asia. These powerful forces are a reminder to us of the power inherent in our created world. And whether it's earthquakes or typhoons or tornadoes or fires or floods, hardly a week goes past without our news containing some indication of disaster in our country or around the globe. But of these, perhaps earthquakes and the sometimes resulting tsunamis are the most unsettling. Most of the time, we live with the myth that we inhabit a stable world, that we stand on solid ground, that the earth is here and the sea is there and they keep their places. But an earthquake or a tsunami shatters that myth. Nowhere is safe. In the Bible, mountains function as a symbol of that which is stable, enduring, certain. And we use mountains for the most secure of our bunkers. But this psalm envisages the mountains being hurled into the heart of the sea. And the sea in the Bible, of course, is a symbol of all that is turbulent, all that is chaotic and threatening. And it's hard to imagine anything more terrifying than this. Yet the psalm goes on and, in effect, treats those natural disasters as a metaphor of another kind of upheaval, not of physical mountains and seas, but an upheaval of human origin, an upheaval of nations. The same words, in fact, are used in verses 2 and verse 6. Now, they might be translated something like uproar and falling in our English Bibles. The two words are repeated to draw attention to the parallel between natural disasters and international events. And so the psalmist is thinking here of the threat of foreign nations coming and attacking Jerusalem, God's special city, which meant so much to him. His country, Israel, was caught in the middle of the superpower tensions of his age. Countries like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon were vying for world domination. And little Israel is a sitting target in the middle of all of that. There was hardly a time when they didn't feel under threat of attack from one or other of those nations. Australia has just officially ended its involvement in an overseas war, though perhaps that hardly affected most of us directly. But some of you here may have had closer encounters with conflict or have family members caught up in some of the world's trouble spots. There is a feeling of dread that comes over a nation when it knows that the enemy is advancing and that the defences might not be strong enough to repel them. Our world is currently spending a tremendous amount on armaments, and that in the past has generally meant that their use in armed conflict is not far off. We are becoming aware of the struggle for the diminishing resources of our planet, and that is leading to increased global tensions. Then there's growing world debt and the threat of default. That's another trigger, potential trigger for international upheaval. There's a pressure on governments to feed their growing populations from limited food resources. Now, some of these scenarios may be a slower route to calamity than an earthquake or a tsunami, but they present no less alarming a prospect. Some of our modern secular prophets are predicting nothing short of the collapse of society as we know it. As Christians, we also see the growing strength of the forces opposed to our Christian faith and the values that we stand for. Think about the almost unstoppable momentum for same-sex marriage and the threat that that poses to the stability of the family, or the calls to curb the freedoms that we have to present the claims of Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life. Our poet of Psalm 46 is very aware of the threats to his world as we are to ours. But he's able to look beyond those threats and to state, "I will not be afraid." Or rather, because he's the leader and spokesperson for his community, he says in verse 2, "We will not fear." The world may be collapsing around us, literally or metaphorically, but we are not to be afraid. Why not? Is this poet blind or stupid? Or does he know something that the rest of the world does not know? This psalmist is able to put the disturbing events he envisages into a broader perspective. He's able to find a safe place amid the turmoil, a place of security and refuge. God is our refuge and strength. There are several words used here which might be translated refuge, strength, fortress. They're there in verse 1, they're there in verse 11. What he's thinking of is those solid towers that formed part of the defensive wall of the major cities of the ancient world. They were sometimes many metres thick. Now, of course, no human-made physical shelter would be adequate for the sort of onslaught envisaged here, with mountains and seas exchanging places, or even the determined onslaught of a powerful enemy. But the psalmist is picturing God as a place of refuge and source of safety in the strongest terms that he can imagine and describe. It's a graphic description of our eternal security in a threatening world. So does this poet have his head in the clouds? Is this pious make-believe, wishful thinking? No. It's a realistic view based on two truths about God. So what are they? First of all, the simple truth that God is in control. Our God is supreme over all the earth. All of the forces of nature, all of the peoples of the earth are in his power. Nothing takes our God by surprise. God only has to open his mouth and the earth would dissolve in a reversal of creation. Kingdoms, empires, all of the institutions that seem so solid and permanent would vanish in an instant. Our God is the one described here as the Lord of hosts. That is, picturing God like a mighty army. The one who has the power to bring wars or whatever it is that threatens to an end. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is sometimes pictured as a harsh doctrine invented by dour theologians. God the despot ruling the world like a tyrant, denying people freedom of choice. But the Bible presents us with a warm and reassuring picture of a God in loving control, both of what we call nature and of the events of history. A great source of encouragement for the troubled people of God. And the second great truth is this, that God is there for us. It's a central theme of the Bible, that God is pleased to be with us, his people. He identifies himself with us. He says, in effect, we're in this together. He will come to our rescue, as verse 5 says, at daybreak. That is, at the earliest opportunity. At the time of attack or threat, which traditionally in the Bible is pictured as being in the morning. The great events of the Exodus and the Red Sea are described as taking place in the morning. You remember when God delivered his people from the hands of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And of course the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the greatest victory ever, was a morning event. Verse 4 introduces a contrast between the surging waters of the ocean and the quiet flowing of a river. Jerusalem did rely on just such a stream and took great care to see that it was well guarded in time of attack. If that water supply failed or fell into enemy hands, then their cause was hopeless. And the psalm is effectively envisaging God as the source of that life-giving, life-sustaining water. And of course, Jesus would draw on that image himself. While physical Jerusalem may well succumb, and of course did over time, succumb to attack. The real city of God, that is God's people, in their reliance on God, cannot be disturbed. Whatever upheavals there are in the world, our relationship with God is unshakable. No one can pluck us out of God's hand. God is with us. Over the last few weeks, you may well have read a Bible passage with the name Emmanuel, or sung a song or two with that name in it, that name of the Lord Jesus that we particularly associate with his coming into the world as a baby. Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection are ultimately a demonstration of that great truth, that God is with us. The Lord Jesus identifies himself with us in every circumstance or trial that we face. One of the phrases that we find on Jesus' lips in the Gospels on a number of occasions is this: "Do not be afraid." And then his parting words to his followers were, "I am with you always." Those words in verse 10, "Be still," also find their echo in Jesus' ministry, in his words to that storm on the lake, remember. In the psalm, those words, "be still," are not so much addressed to the people of God the way we sometimes hear them quoted. Rather, they're addressed to those threatening enemies. They're saying, "Stop frightening my people." The end result may be peace and calm, but the process is one of judgment. It involves breaking of bows and shattering of spears. And the passage that we read from the book of Revelation picks up on the image in this psalm and paints a dramatic scene of those who thought of themselves as the powerful, the kings, the commanders of armies, attempting to hide from the terrifying judgment unleashed by God against all who oppose his rule. This is the flip side of "don't be afraid," for this is saying, "be afraid, be very afraid, if you oppose God's rule." Beyond the chaos, beyond the judgment, the psalm hints at a time to come when there will be lasting peace under God's control. No, we don't know what the new year might bring, and Christians are not free of the troubles or hardships that confront people generally. But we face them with a calmness, knowing that God is in control, that God in Christ is with us without fail. This psalm has been used by Christians over the centuries, facing all kinds of danger and threat, as they prepare to go into battle, as they suffer in prison, on their deathbed. It's sometimes suggested that Paul and Silas may have sung this psalm in prison. It was the inspiration for Martin Luther's great Reformation hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." This is a psalm for when we face an uncertain world, and it has great general application for us. So what does the new year hold for you? Our friends David and Lynette went to bed on New Year's Eve, as the rest of us did, wondering perhaps what the new year might hold for them. And Lynette woke on New Year's Day to find David dead beside her. He had died in his sleep in the early hours of New Year's Day. We do not know what the future may hold, but we do know the one in whom we can have confidence, the God who is in control and who has promised to be with us. So where is your confidence? Is it in yourself? Is it in your friends? Is it in institutions? Is it even in God plus some of these other things? All of that is indeed shaky ground. It's when our confidence is in God alone, through Christ alone, then and only then do we truly have nothing to fear.